I'd like to begin with an expression that the Lord used in Mark chapter 4. Whenever he had told his disciples to get into a ship and to go to the other side. As they were in the ship, and of course on this particular occasion, Christ was also in the ship with them. We find a storm later on when they were in a ship where Christ was not with them, but on this occasion here, we find where the Lord is in the ship with them, and they're going to the other side, but they encounter a tremendous storm in the Sea of Galilee. Now, Galilee was known for its storms from time to time, and the men in this ship were very experienced fishermen. This was not their first rodeo, as some people say, not their first storm to be involved in, but this is a storm like they have never seen before. The Bible says that the wind was blowing and the waves were beating into the ship so that the ship was about full. In other words, it would appear that the ship was just about ready to sink. And we find that disciples cried out to the Lord, who was in the hinder part of the ship, and the Lord was asleep. Now, the Lord was not disturbed by the storm. The Lord was not concerned about the storm. The Lord was still in total control. And we have a lot of storms on the horizon today. And we're in the midst of a lot of storms in America and in the world. But I want you to understand that the Lord is still in control today. He's just as in control today as he was when he was in that ship with his disciples as they were going to the other side. But the disciples woke him up. And the Lord here was not awakened by the storm, but he was awakened by the cries of his children. And so the Lord, first of all, rebuked the wind. And he spoke to the sea, to the waves of the sea, and he said, "Peace, be still." And immediately the wind quit blowing and the waves subsided and became immediately calm. Then the Lord spoke to the disciples. And we notice the Lord spoke first of all to the storm. And even though the wind and the waves have no life within themselves, they still were able to hear the command of Christ. And they immediately obeyed. And the Lord then rebuked his disciples for being such little faith. And then the disciples responded and said, "What manner of man is this, that even the winds and the storms obey his voice?" What manner of man is this? He is the God man. He's the Son of Man. He's the omnipotent man. And they were just taken back at the results of what they had just witnessed. Now, the word peace and the word be still seemingly go together in a lot of different places. Here, of course, the Lord speaks to the storm. He speaks to the wind. He speaks to the sea. And there's an immediate response. There's no hesitation. There's no delay. There's an immediate response of the storm. The wind and the sea immediately obeyed the voice of the Lord Jesus Christ. And there was an immediate calmness. Normally, when a storm goes over the sea, the waves usually stay disturbed for several days after that. But that was not the case here. We find there was an immediate peace. The Lord said, "Peace, be still." Now, the Lord's people have been told to be still themselves quite a few times throughout history. We find that the nation of Israel was about ready to cross the Red Sea, or they had gotten to the Red Sea, and they needed to cross the Red Sea. But as they are there at that point, we find that Pharaoh and his army are in hot pursuit. And they're right behind them. And the nation of Israel finds themselves between a rock and a hard place, as they say. What are they going to do? So they cried out to Moses, and Moses cried out to the Lord. And I guess this is the most familiar stand still verse in the Bible. And Moses turned to the nation of Israel and he says, "Stand still and see the salvation of the Lord." There are times that we need to just simply stand still. That's not easily done. Sometimes children have a hard time standing still. When I was growing up, I didn't have too hard a time doing that because my dad had a remedy for it. It was about this long. It came off a tree. And it really did smart me when he used it. I mean, it stung. And so when he said, "Be still," I considered the options. I could stand still or feel the switch. And I'm a pretty bright guy, I think. So I decided stand still was my best option. And I can assure you, children today, when you give them that option, will be pretty smart too. They'll understand. It's just better to be still and quiet than it is to have that switch on the legs. It got the job done. But anyway, it just pays every now and then to be still. And it paid Israel to stand still on this occasion here. What else, you know, could they do? They couldn't cross the Red Sea. The Egyptian army was in hot pursuit. But Moses, stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. And Moses reached out with his rod, or stretched out his arm with the rod in his hand. And the Lord caused a strong east wind to blow upon that sea, and it became two great walls of water. And the nation of Israel was totally and completely delivered as they crossed over to the other side. Now Pharaoh and his army tried to follow behind them, and the Lord then allowed those two great walls of water to come back and drown Pharaoh and his entire army there in that Red Sea. It was a complete and total deliverance of God. But the command was for them to stand still and see, to experience the salvation of the Lord. Now anybody that reads the Bible carefully and sincerely and very prayerfully, I'm totally convinced will have to reach the conclusion at some point in their study that salvation is of the Lord. Now Jonah reached that conclusion in a very unusual place. Jonah was in the belly of a whale in the very depths of the sea. And he was in that condition because he had rebelled against God. He had disobeyed God. And God had told him to go to Nineveh and preach, and Jonah thought he would just go in a different direction. And he's in that ship in a great storm, and that storm, of course, was sent because of his disobedience. The storm we referred to earlier in Mark chapter 4 came upon them in their obedience. It was a test for them. But Jonah is in this storm because of disobedience, and he winds up in the belly of a whale that God had prepared for him. When they threw him overboard, this great fish that God had prepared swallowed him, took him to the very depths of the sea. And while he's down there in the very depths of the sea, in the belly of this whale, we find that Jonah cried out that salvation is of the Lord. His experience taught him that salvation is of the Lord. And when he said that, the whale then came and vomited him up on dry land, and now Jonah's got a change of attitude. He's got a change of mind. He decided it's best just going down to Nineveh. That's what I should have done. I'm sure he thought that. I would have anyway. I should have just went on there and preached to begin with. If I'd have went down there and what the Lord told me, I wouldn't have wound up in that storm, wound up being tossed overboard in the sea, and wouldn't have wound up in the belly of the whale, wouldn't wound up in the very depths of the sea. And so I'm sure that's the case with all of us and a lot of things in life. If we'd just done what the Lord said to begin with, we wouldn't have had to go through what we went through. Has that been your experience? It's been mine. More than one time, I just thought, you know, I should have just done what the Lord said to begin with. And everything had been a whole lot better off. And so that would have been the case with Jonah. He certainly came to the realization that salvation is of the Lord. And you'll come to that realization. If you haven't come to it this morning, you're here, I just encourage you to read the Word of God for truth's sake. Study the Word of God for truth's sake. Study the Word of God prayerfully and carefully. And if you'll do that very prayerfully, and you will, be sincere in that, I'm convinced that you'll reach the conclusion that salvation has to be of the Lord from beginning to end, from first to last. It's not a combination of what the Lord's done plus what you've done, what the Lord's done, what the preacher's done. It's just simply 100% it's all of the Lord. And so Israel saw a complete and total deliverance. They were helpless in that situation. I find later on when they were about to cross the Jordan River, that Jordan was at flood stage. This is 40 years down the road. They're about to cross Jordan's River to go into the land of Canaan. And the Lord this time sends a message through Joshua. He's the new leader now. Moses has died. Joshua's the new leader. The Lord says, this day I'll begin to magnify thee in the sight of the people, that they may know that I have sent thee. And by the way, let me just throw this in. When a church is without a pastor, and they are praying for a pastor as they ought to, and somewhere down the road, the Lord will answer that prayer by magnifying somebody in your mind above all other people, at least in the minds of those who are sincere and they're spiritual and they prayed like they ought to. I wouldn't say that be the case with every individual, because every individual hasn't prayed like they ought to in a case like that. But for those who have, God will magnify that man that he is sending them in their mind, so they can recognize, this is the man that I'm sending you. And so he says, I'll magnify thee. I will enlarge thee in their eyes. They may know that you have replaced Moses. And that was a tall task. That was a tall task. You know, a lot of times when a pastor falls in the footsteps of somebody else, hear comments like this. Well, you know, when Elder so-and-so was pastor, he said this. When Elder so-and-so was pastor, he did it that way. Well, Elder so-and-so is not pastor anymore. That was fine and dandy, but he's not pastor anymore. Moses is not the leader anymore. Moses is dead. He's dead. And Joshua is the leader. And Joshua is magnifying the sight of the people. And the Lord says to Joshua, as you tell the priest to put their feet in the water. And when they put the feet in the water will separate. And they're to stand still in the midst of Jordan. And the priest did that. They went down there at flood stage. It was a time to move forward by faith. They put their feet in the water, and the water separated, and the people passed by on dry ground. And notice this, it was dry ground. Can you imagine that? That the water just separated, and immediately the ground is not wet, it's not muddy, it's not soggy and boggy and everything else. It is dry ground. They crossed on dry ground, and the priest did what the Lord said. They put their feet in the water, and then they stood still in the midst of that river as the nation of Israel, a million strong, crossed over to the other side. Obedience. They did what the Lord said, and deliverance took place. I find over in the book of Ruth, where Ruth, of course, grew up in the land of Moab, and we find that Elimelech and his wife and two sons had left the land of Bethlehem, Judah, and went down there due to a famine in the land. But they should have stayed in Bethlehem, Judah. Bethlehem, Judah means the house of bread. And it was God's land. It was God's promised land. But they left that and went down to the land of Moab, which means scarcity. It means nothing. It means a wilderness. But they're down there, and his wife dies. His two sons die. His two sons had married. He married two women, the name of Ruth and Orpah. And just move on down the story here. We know that Naomi had heard how the Lord had visited the land of Bethlehem, Judah. She has a desire to go back. And we're going to find where Ruth follows her and the other one does not. Ruth follows her back to the land of Bethlehem, Judah. And we find how the Lord is blessing Ruth. She ends up in the field of Boaz, who's a type of the Lord Jesus Christ. And after her experience there, she comes back to Naomi, her mother-in-law, and she tells her all of her experience. And Naomi tells her, he says, Boaz is one of your near kinsmen. Says, now here's what you need to do. You go to where he's at, and when he lays down to sleep, you lay down at his feet. When he awakes the next morning, he'll see you, and he will tell you what you need to do. And then we come to this verse here. It says, and you need to stand still and see how everything falls out. There's a time for patience. Now, standing still does not mean that we're doing nothing. And I'm sure in the case here, when Ruth was told to stand still, that she was doing a lot of pondering, a lot of thinking, a lot of meditating. She just had a beautiful experience, this man by the name of Boaz, but yet she did not know what the results were going to be. And sometimes that happens with us. We need to just be patient sometimes to see how things are just going to fall out. You know, you thought about it, you prayed about it, and the Lord hadn't answered a prayer like you'd like for him to, as quick as you want him to. Well, that's because God works on his time schedule, not yours. God's got a way of doing things at the right time, in the right place, in the right way, where to be prosperous, where if it's left up to us, we get ahead of the game. And you know what happened? Boaz told her that he was her redeemer, but there was one that was a nearer redeemer than he was. They're going to have to go through a process. So we come to chapter 4 in the book of Ruth. And we're going to find where Boaz calls the kinsman that's nearer than him down to the gate where there are witnesses. That's where all business took place, at the gate of the city. That's where transactions took place. And he's going to go through the normal procedure here. There's a protocol they go through. And we find where Boaz tells the nearer redeemer what the situation is. He said, now if thou will redeem her, Naomi, you redeem her, but if not, let me know, and I'm next in line. The man says, I'll redeem her. But then Boaz tells him something he had not told him. He said, if you redeem Naomi, you also got to redeem Ruth, and the portion belongs to Orpah. Now, we're going to find here that the redeemer, who's the next one in line, says, I cannot do it unless it mar my inheritance. And so now Boaz is going to step up to the plate. He's going to do what the other one couldn't do. And that reminds me of Romans 8:3, when the Apostle Paul said, what the law could not do, being weak through the flesh, God sends forth his own son, the likeness of sinful flesh, in the likeness of sinful flesh, has redeemed us from the law of sin and death. For what the law couldn't do. The law was good in its place, but the law couldn't redeem. The law could not atone for your sins. The law could not save you. The law could not do all these things, but there came one who could do it. And this one is next unto Naomi and Ruth and them. He says, I cannot do it unless it mar my inheritance, but there's one there that can do it, and his name is Boaz. And how they settle those things in that day, the man who's going to pass it off would take a shoe off his foot. And the witnesses there, we witnessed, took the shoe off, and that was to signify he now was relinquishing his rights to the next one in line. It all fell out pretty good, didn't it? And here's what Boaz did. He went ahead and married Ruth. As a result of that, he married Ruth, and the Lord blessed her to conceive, and they brought forth a son by the name of Obed, who had Jesse, who had David. Ruth winds up being the great-grandmother of David, and Boaz, a type of Christ, is a great-grandfather of David. It all fell out pretty good. But you see, there was a time when Ruth had to just stand still and see what the results was going to be. We live in an age of instant gratification. We live in a day and age where people want things right now. You know, they want it right now, if not yesterday. And that's not the way it works with God. His ways and his thoughts are much above ours, the heavens are above there. Sometimes we have to just be patient and wait a while, see how things are going to work out. There's a time when Samuel was speaking to Saul. Remember how the nation of Israel had wanted Saul to be their king when they didn't need a king. They had the greatest king there's ever been. Of course, that was God, who had taken care of them and never left them nor forsaken them, provided for them in every way. But they want to be like other nations. That's part of human weakness. Want to be like other people. You know, kids are that way a lot of times, or children, I'll say. Brother College Jackson said kids are goats, so I'll say children. Anyway, that's the way children are a lot of times. They don't like to be different. They like to be like other people. Well, you're going to have to teach your children every once in a while it's not good to be like everybody else. Because we live in an ungodly, wicked, and evil world, it's not good to be like everybody else. It pays sometimes to be different. And the Lord's church has always been different. And, you know, it's not that we're different from everybody else. The fact is, everybody's just different from us. That's the way I look at it. And that's the way I kind of sum it up. But anyway, I don't mind being different. The Lord was different, was he not? The Lord was different when he lived here in this world, and he expects his people to be different. We live in an ungodly and wicked world. We're told not to love the world. We're told not to be conformed to this world. We're told to keep ourselves unspotted from the world. You can't do that unless you are different from everybody else. And so we're going to find where Israel didn't want to be different. And so God sends Samuel down there with a message telling them, if they do go ahead with this thought and this plan, here's everything that's going to happen to them. And none of it was good. But they would not listen. They would not hearken. And so God allowed them to have a king by the name of Saul of Kish. Well, we're going to find where the Lord is going to provide them, you know, and bless them in this situation as long as they will hearken unto him and obey him and follow his instructions. The Lord's very kind and gracious and very merciful. And we're going to find where Samuel is talking to Saul and reach a certain point in the last verse of chapter 9 of 1 Samuel. And he says unto Saul, he says, let thy servant pass on, but you stay with me and stand still for a while, which means for about a day, stand still for a while I show thee the word of God. Samuel's going to show him the word of God. But for him to show him the word of God, Saul has got to stand still for about a day. Now, it's my responsibility to try to show you the word of God. For me to show you the word of God, you got to stand still for a while. Well, you know, there's no question in my mind, I'm sure yours, that in this day and age which we're living, it's a lot different from generations in the past. Generations in the past, people moved at a slower pace. People took time out to enjoy some of the wonderful things of life. Today, people are tied up and they're busy. It's just unbelievable. People can't stand still long enough to carry on a conversation because they're texting on the cell phone. Now, you try to talk to somebody, and they, you know, they're texting on the cell phone, they're Googling something on the cell phone without even giving you the benefit of the attention. It's amazing. I've never seen a society that's so curious and has such a curiosity about everything that cell phone is going to provide for them. I've got one, too. I understand. But I turn mine off and leave it in the car when I come to the house of God. It's in the car. If it rings out there, I'm not going to hear it. Anyway, we live in a day and age here in which everybody is busy and going about doing this. They're going from pillar to post. You know, parents think their child has got to be involved in anything and everything possible. And I believe in keeping them active. I believe in keeping them busy. You know, throwing a little work every once in a while wouldn't hurt anything. But anyway, life today is not like it was a generation or two ago. And some things about that way of life back then, I wish we had it today, but there's some things that went on back then that I will not say the good old days are always better. I do like indoor plumbing. I do like a controlled climate in the house and in the car. There are a few things I do like about this present day, but I do not like the fast pace everybody is on and do not have time to do the things they need to do. And we're going to find where Samuel here tells Saul, he says, be still for about a day that I might show you the word of God. It was important for him to be shown the word of God. And he's going to tell Saul, the Lord's going to give you another heart. The Lord's going to bless you to prophesy. The Lord's going to give a new heart to a number of men who will abandon men that are around you. The Lord's going to be with you. The Lord's going to bless you. That was important for him to hear concerning the word of God. In the book of 1 Samuel chapter 12, we reach a point where Samuel now gathers the people together, the nation of Israel together. He says, stand still while I reason with you concerning the word of God, while I reason with you concerning the things of God. And what he's going to do here, he's going to remind them of what they've enjoyed by the hand of God in times past. He's going to remind, you got to stand still long enough to realize how blessed you are. You got to stand still long enough to use your mind and remember some things along the journey. Reminds me of Genesis chapter 12 when Abraham leaves the land of Ur of the Chaldees, goes to the land that God's going to show him. And you're going to find he comes to a certain place and he builds an altar and he calls upon the name of the Lord. He knows he's been blessed of God. He builds himself an altar, makes an offering on the altar, and calls upon the name of the Lord. But a little while after that, a famine comes in the land. And this famine is going to cause Abraham to lose his judgment. He leaves where he's at in the land of Canaan and goes down to the land of Egypt. And down in the land of Egypt, he almost had the honor of his wife taken away by the wickedness and wicked and evil men down there. But God intervenes and providentially delivers him out of that situation. When he delivers him back to the land, you know what Abraham does? He went right back to the same altar and made an offering there and called upon the name of the Lord. You know why? Because he recognized, here's where I was blessed in times past. And when the Lord blesses you, you need to put a little mental marker up here. Put yourself a little mental marker up here. And don't ever forget it. So when you're facing some trial or tribulation in life, you know, you can be still. You got to be still long enough to remember some things that's taken place in your life and realize how good God's been to you, how great God's been to you, and how blessed you've been in your journey in times past. You got to put a mental marker up there. Abraham went right to the same place where he was blessed in times past, where he made an offering to God and called upon the name of the Lord. And after being delivered out of the land of Egypt, he remembered that. And he went back to the land of back rather to the altar there after being delivered out of the land of Egypt and called upon the name of the Lord. Samuel says, stand still while I recall a few things that's happened to you. And he reminds him how God had brought them out of the land of Egypt. He reminds him how they became a nation, how God had formed them, created them, how that God had delivered them out across the Red Sea and across Jordan's River. He reminds them of all of that. Then he says unto them, now if you will hearken unto the voice of God, he'll still bless you, even though you desire this earthly king. But if you do not hearken, he does not hearken, ye shall not continue, you shall be destroyed. And he says, now to show you that the Lord's in this, it's harvest time. He said, I'm going to call upon the name of the Lord, and there's going to come a storm. Now, they didn't normally have a storm in harvest time. That was not what they wanted to see in harvest time, was a storm. But we find where Samuel calls upon the name of the Lord in harvest time, and a great storm comes up at that time to prove without any shadow of a doubt that the words that Samuel had given unto the nation of Israel had come straight from God himself. He tells them, stand still. I think about the 23rd Psalm. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside what? The still waters. That's a picture of calmness. That's a picture of peace. That's a picture of tranquility. He leads me where? Beside the still waters. If you don't have peace right now in your life, it's not because God doesn't know where to lead you. You need to be beside the still waters. A lot of people beside the stirred up waters. You know, it's easy to get stirred up just watching the news. Brother the other day was asked how he was getting along. He said, well, after I watch a lot of O'Reilly and Hannity, I'm ready to go out and beat somebody up. It's hard to have peace when you're listening to the news. I don't care what station you're watching. And I've told you this before, but I'm dead serious about it. I like to watch that to unwind at night, but I found out I just got wound up tighter. And so instead of watching that, I watch the I Love Lucy and Handy Griffin. And that calms me down. I go right off to sleep. I mean, if you can measure how somebody feels on the inside after watching Andy Griffin versus the news, I guarantee it'd be a vast difference in how they feel on the inside. We just have to realize there's times we got to stand still. You know, one of the things when the parable of the sower that caused the word of God to be choked out, you know, the parable of the sower, some seed fell by the wayside, some fell on stony ground, some fell among thorns. Well, the seed that fell among thorns didn't produce fruit for three reasons. Because of the riches and the cares of this world here. Because of the riches of this world and the cares of the world and the pleasures of this world. And some of the things that are pleasurable in this world are not necessarily wrong. A lot of things God's people are doing, it's not immoral, it's not evil, it's not wicked, but the devil will keep you so cotton picking busy, you won't have time to read the Word of God, and you'll let things come up in your life that keep you from the house of God. You got to realize God sets some priorities, and we need to stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. We need to stand still and hear the Word of God. We need to stand still and remember how God has been with us in times past and has blessed us. We got to put those mental markers up here in our head. It's time to stand still. I come into the book of 2 Chronicles, chapter 20. And you're going to find where the enemies of Israel in that day, with several of those nations, got together and they came against Israel, and they had such a great multitude of people. When Hezekiah got the report that a great multitude of people is against us out here, that Hezekiah went to the Lord and sought the Lord for immediate help. And the people did the same thing. And you're going to find a wonderful prayer that Hezekiah prays. I encourage you to take time to read 2 Chronicles chapter 20. And he kind of concludes that prayer like this. Hezekiah says, Lord, he says, there are too many of them for us. Says, we are no match for them, and we know not what to do, but our eyes are upon thee. We're helpless right here, but we know that you're able. We're helpless, but our eyes are on thee. Even though we're way outnumbered here, we feel like we cannot match up in any way whatsoever, but we've come to you. We've turned things over to you. And it says, and all Judah and their wives and their children stood in the presence of the Lord. And here's the Lord's reply. The Lord said, ye shall not need to fight in this battle. Now, this is very unusual here. Normally, when Israel went out to battle and they sought the Lord for help, they still had to put on their armor. They still had to take their shield. They still had to take their sword. They still had to put on their helmet and go out and do battle. And God would bless them and bring them back victorious. But in this case right here, the Lord says, ye shall not need to fight in this battle. He says, the battle is not yours. This battle's mine. This battle belongs to me. He says, but I want you to stand still. Set yourselves and stand still. Now, that's not the easiest thing in the world to do sometimes, to stand still. And then some people have a worse problem with it than others. I recognize that. Mentioned children a while ago, some kids just a fidgety in one thing and another, and even adults are that way a lot of times. They just can't take time to stand still, it seems like. But here, once again, the Lord says, stand still. He says, stand still the Red Sea, stand still the River Jordan, stand still to Saul, stand still to the people. And now, once again, the Lord says, this battle is not yours, this battle is mine. You should not fight in this battle. Stand still. And then the Lord took over. When this great people and all this great multitude came down there to Israel, first of all, they had to stop at another place, or they stopped at another place to do battle, and they won that battle there and destroyed another enemy of Israel, and then it says they begin to destroy themselves. It don't really tell us how. They just begin to destroy themselves. And Israel didn't have to raise their arm or hand or anything whatsoever in this battle. God just simply took over and miraculously caused them to destroy themselves. That happened over there in the case of Gideon them, when they went out to battle. The enemy just destroyed themselves. When they heard the great sound, the trumpet being blown by Gideon and his men, and the pitcher was broken, the light was shining, they were in such great chaos and confusion and disorder, they just started swinging their swords and slaying themselves. And there are times when the enemy would just take care of himself. If you just leave it in the hands of the Lord, you know that. I think about this prayer that Paul prayed for a man by the name of Alexander the Coppersmith. Alexander the Coppersmith had done the Apostle Paul much evil. And the Lord prayed about it. And here's how he prayed. He said, Lord, reward him according to his evil works. And then Paul went about his business. There are times that you just simply need to turn things over to the Lord. Put it in his hands. If you don't, you're going to end up saying something you shouldn't say. You're going to end up doing something you shouldn't do, and you're going to regret it, and you're going to carry around bitterness in your heart, and the next thing you know, you're the one that's in bondage. You're the one in his prison. You just need to pray to the Lord and say, Lord, take care of it. Now, there are times it will not be taken care of unless you do what the Lord said, but there are times, just like here, this is not your battle. It belongs to the Lord. The Lord to deal with it in his own time, in his own way, in his own place. And when the Lord deals with it, it always works out real well, doesn't it? There's just certain times that needs to be your experience. You should not fight in this battle. I know that had to be good news for Israel. They already knew we can't win this battle without the Lord. Now the Lord said, we're not even going to have to fight in it, but he did stand still. It says, stand still and watch this. And they watched the hand of God in operation. They watched the hand of God's providence intervene on their behalf. They saw the power of God on display. Had the God just confused the enemy some way or somehow. We're not given the details of it. Next thing you know, they just slew themselves and destroyed themselves. I look back in that 23rd Psalm one more time. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want, means I shall not lack. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He leads me beside the still waters. God does not lead you beside troubled waters. He leads you beside the still waters. If you have trouble in your life, it's not because the Lord led you there. It's because you walked away from where the Lord would have led you. The Lord is my shepherd. God is the greatest shepherd. He's the good shepherd, the great shepherd, the chief shepherd. Lead beside those still waters once again. Though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I'll fear no evil. Why? Because thy rod and thy staff doth comfort me. Thou anointest my head with oil. My cup runneth over. Thou preparest a table for me in the presence of mine enemies. If you serve the Lord in this world here, you're going to have some enemies. Now listen to what it says in the 23rd Psalm. Thou preparest a table for me in the presence of mine enemies. Even though I'm here facing the enemy, you prepared a table before me. I'm still fellowshipping with you. The Bible says, when a man's ways please the Lord, it makes even his enemies be at peace with him. I can't tell you how many times I've had to tell God's people that they've been facing things. I said, listen, I want you to remember something that Solomon said two different times in the book of Proverbs. When a man's ways please the Lord, he does what? He makes even his enemies be at peace with you. Isn't that great that God could intervene and make your enemy be at peace with you? And the condition is if your ways please him. And may I say that God's easier to please than men are. He really is, because God doesn't require anything out of you that you're not able to do. God's not unreasonable. People are unreasonable. You can't reason with some people. That's why the Bible says, as much as possible, live peaceably with all men. That tells me it just may not be possible in some situations. But then you say, Lord, take care of it. Make my enemy at peace with me. Make me at peace with me. The Lord says, that's all right, I'll do that if your ways are pleasing me. Now we got to take a look at our ways. Are my ways pleasing the Lord? Is God pleased with what I'm doing? Is God pleased with my thoughts? Is God pleased with my manners? Is God pleased with my actions? Is God pleased with my behavior? I think we'll all come up a little short when we begin to take that kind of evaluation. You know, it pays you to step on the scales of God's word pretty regular. You know, Brother Lawrence, I don't like stepping on scales. You know, the other doctor I had to switch doctors. When I went into the doctor's office and weighed on the scales, I'd take out my billfold, take my belt off, take my shoes off, my jacket off, and everything I could take off and still be presentable. So finally she said, you don't have to take your shoes off. I'll take 2 pounds off just for that. I said, all right. Now my new doctor went in there and got on the scales, and his nurse was there, and I said, now the other nurse told me she'd take 2 pounds off. What about you? No, I took them shoes off. She wasn't as cooperative. You know, I said, now this morning I weighed. Here's what it should say. But you know, always weighs you 2 or 3 pounds more. And I don't care what you say. And so when you step on the word of God, you say, ooh, I don't like what that says. That's one reason people don't read the Bible. They don't like. They know if they read it, they're not going to like what it says. That's why some people don't want to come to counseling. They know the preacher's going to tell the truth. Well, he ought to anyway. He knows he's going to take the word of God. When you come to me for counseling, we're going to take this word right here. We're going to look at what this word says, and we're going to go with that word. Somebody said, well, I don't know if I like that or not. That's right. I can usually always tell when people come before me if they've come for the right reason or not before we even get started. Because some people want to go, and they want to leave that place, and they can tell people, well, I went, and I listened, and it just didn't help me. Well, again, I think I've told you before, it's just simply because they didn't listen, didn't make application. May have told this before, but I was trying to counsel this one man and his wife. And we got there, and he told me, he says, well, I done gave her 3 strikes, and she's out. A 3 strikes, what kind of analogy is that? 3 strikes, how many is she giving you? As you know, a ball player comes up at least 3 times, sometimes 4 in a ball game. That's at least 9 to 12 strikes. You've got a ways to go yet. He's not a pinch hitter over here, you know. Well, she's not. 3 strikes and you're out. Boy, he was ready for some good counseling, wasn't he? I'm telling you, he was ready. Oh, he was ready. He was ready for it to be over. That's what he was ready about. But anyway, there's times we just going to have to stand still if we're going to expect the blessings of the Lord. I want to go in John chapter 20 just for a moment. In John chapter 20, you're going to find after the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ that he finds his disciples behind closed doors. And they're greatly afraid. Now, the Lord has said something else about this word peace several times to them prior to that, not long before it. John chapter 14, verse 27, the Lord Jesus Christ said, my peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you, not as the world giveth. Now notice here, the Lord said, I've got peace I'll leave with you, I've got peace I'll give you. Then we come to the last verse of that of his message, then before he goes to Calvary, found the last verse of John chapter 16. And the Lord says, these things have I spoken, that in me you might have peace. Where are you going to have peace? In me. There's been no peace on this earth, so to speak, since Adam's transgression. There's been conflict and battle and war ever since Adam transgressed God's law, and it'll be that way till the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. But you know when I have the greatest degree of peace? Remember what the Lord said there? He says, these words have I spoken to you, that in me you shall have peace. He said, in the world you shall have tribulation. That's the difference in Christ and the world. The world, you're going to have tribulation. But in Christ, you're going to have peace. But he says, these words have I spoken to you, that in me you shall have peace. I go to a 3-day meeting every now and then, whatever, go preach a meeting. Maybe starts on Thursday night, Friday, whatever. And from that, say, Thursday night till Sunday morning, I don't hear the news. I don't see the television. I don't read the newspaper. And for a little while, I have some real peace. Get back home, hear the news, my peace evaporates. But I have peace here on Sunday morning. I have peace because I'm in the midst of a peaceful people. I have peace because my mind's on the great peace that Christ made on Calvary between God the Father and those that he came to save. The Lord Jesus Christ is referred to as the Prince of Peace. The Lord Jesus Christ, my friends, established peace between heaven's pure world and his people here in this world. I'm among a people that desire peace. I'm among a people, like Jesus said, blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. And then I hear the message of peace. Try to preach the message of peace. Or I listen to a message of peace. That's why it's called the gospel of peace. That's what the Word of God calls the gospel. The gospel of peace. And so for a little while this morning, I'm not thinking about the conflicts in this world. I'm not thinking about this world in which we're living. I got my mind on Jesus. I got my mind on the Lord. I got my mind on the things of God. Jesus said, these things I have spoken to you, that in me ye shall have peace, and the world shall have tribulation. But those disciples behind those closed doors, and they're greatly afraid. And the Bible says that Jesus just came through the door. Didn't knock on the door, the door went open. He just passed through the door. Jesus had a real body. But Jesus came through the door. Now I want you to understand, Jesus never knocked on the door of an unregenerated sinner and said, let me in. If you just let me in, I'll change your heart and I'll save you for heaven's pure world. Jesus has never done that. You know why? Because he doesn't ask the sinner for permission. Wouldn't that be pitiful? That's a pitiful God who has to ask permission, my friends, to come into your heart to save you. Just as Jesus had no problem coming through the door. Jesus doesn't knock on the door of an unregenerate heart. You say, well, Brother Lawrence, I read over here in the book of Revelation now, the church of Laodicea, where the Lord knocks upon that door. He said, if any man will open, I'll come in and sup with him and him with me. You read exactly right. He's knocking the door of a church. Who's in the church? Regenerated people, born again people. He's talking about fellowship, not relationship. Oh, for God's people get that straightened. Relationship's one thing, fellowship is another over here. When it comes to fellowship, yes, there are some conditions about that. When it comes to God, born again people, the Spirit of God, I'm glad to tell you here, my friends, God doesn't knock. He doesn't need to knock, doesn't have to knock. He just comes in, takes the old hard and stony heart out, replaced with a heart of flesh. Now that person is a born again child of God. You know, Brother Lawrence, you didn't follow many steps there. I've read where you got a half a dozen steps you got to follow. That's exactly right. You read these things from the pen of men. I'm reading to you from the Word of God. Yeah, amen. I heard that. Anyway, Jesus comes behind those closed doors, and those disciples are greatly afraid. And Jesus said, "Peace unto you. Peace unto you." And I'm convinced, my friends, immediately at that point, they had peace. They had the resurrected Christ in their midst. He said, "Peace unto you." I believe they had peace. But there was one that didn't have any peace. You know who he was, don't you? His name starts with a T, ends with an S. Thomas. Thomas didn't have any peace. You know why Thomas didn't have any peace? He wasn't there. He wasn't there. You know what he missed out on? He missed out on hearing those blessed words of the Savior. How precious are those words? "Peace unto you." He wasn't there. He didn't hear the words. He didn't see the glorified Christ. Brother, that's what brings peace, when you hear the words of Jesus and you're able to see by faith the glorified Christ. We believe, brother, in a victorious Christ. We believe in a resurrected Christ, and a reigning Christ, and a returning Christ. That's what brings peace to my heart and peace to my soul in a troubled world that we live in. Thomas didn't get that peace. He didn't see the glorified Christ, didn't get the peace. And whenever you're not in the house of God, in that pew like you need to be every Lord's Day, you're going to miss out on the very same things that Thomas did. 8 days later, the Lord appears to where his disciples are again, and he just comes through the closed door. This time Thomas is there. But something happened between those 2 days. And the brethren came to Thomas and said, "Thomas says, we saw him. We saw the resurrected Christ. We saw him. He has come forth out of the grave." Oh, Thomas, now see, when you miss the house of God, your attitude isn't what it ought to be. Thomas said, "Well, I'm still not going to believe. I don't care." Now, why would he not believe those other 10? They were his companions. They preached the gospel together. They performed miracles by the power of God together. Why would he not believe the other 10? They were all credible witnesses. "Well, I'm not going to believe until I see the nail prints in his hands and his feet, and I take my hands and put them in there." So the Lord appears this time, and you know, he says, "Peace." He said, "Thomas, you know, you don't really like to be singled out, do you? I never did like the teacher single me out in the classroom." Well, the Lord singles Thomas out. He says, "Thomas, here they are." Thomas hadn't told him. The Lord knew what Thomas said. He said, "Thomas, here they are, right here." Thomas says, "My Lord and my God." And I want to conclude with this thought. Thomas, the doubter. Thomas, who was not there. Thomas, who said, "I'll not believe until I put my fingers or my hands in the nail print in his hands and thrust my hands in his side," is going to make one of the greatest statements of truth found anywhere in the Word of God. "My Lord and my God" teaches us the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ. I can give you other examples where men, like the Apostle Peter, when he came to Cornelius, Cornelius fell down at the feet of the Apostle Peter to worship him, and Peter says, "Stand, I'm just a man like you are." In other words, Cornelius is giving too much glory to a man. I find when Paul and Barnabas had gone and preached in a certain place where they gave them names of, you know, Mercurius was one of the names they gave them there. And Paul and Apollos had to straighten them out quickly, saying, "We're just men like you are." But this time when Thomas says to the Lord Jesus Christ, "My Lord, my God," Jesus does not rebuke him for that, because he told the truth.
He told the truth about a man, the only man he could have possibly said that to, my Lord and my God. You're not only my Lord, I understand that you are indeed the Son of Man, but you also the Son of God. He believed in the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ is not the Son of God. If we don't believe in the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ, then we have no hope. We have no reason to rejoice because we have no salvation. But I can assure you, the Lord Jesus Christ was a Son of God. He is deity personified. He is God himself. And he walked the shores of time. Not only as the Son of Man, but also the Son of God. And here's what the Lord said to Thomas. He says, Thomas, because thou hast seen, you have seen and believed, but more blessed are those who have not seen and yet believe. In other words, you're more blessed than Thomas because you hadn't seen the physical Christ. You haven't seen the Lord Jesus Christ in body like Thomas did, but you've seen him through the eye of faith. As you read the scriptures and you see him in the scriptures, you come to the house of God and God blesses the preacher to preach and you to receive that preaching, you to hear that preaching, and God blesses that that message to find a place in your heart and in your soul, and you say, yes, I believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. I believe that Jesus Christ is a Savior of sinners. I believe that Jesus Christ is Lord of Lords and King of Kings, my friends. Then Jesus says, you're more blessed than Thomas was. Somebody said, I sure have lived in the day when the Lord was here. Well, the Lord said, you're more blessed than Thomas was because you haven't seen like Thomas did and you believed anyway. We'd like to give an open door to the church for anyone that'd like to unite with the church this morning, make your profession of faith. Hymn number 398 has been selected. Give you that opportunity.